If I was to describe what the ministry is, this is really what I would say. Paul capsulates well the ministry, the stewardship of serving Christ. Now, being a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ was the dearest thing to Paul's heart. I think of what he said to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor, an injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." And also what he said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16, "For necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is me, if I preach not the gospel." Now, Paul often spoke of his ministry when he needed to establish his authority, his credibility. And in light of the false teaching of the Gnostics, Paul once again felt it necessary to defend his apostleship. And so in Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 through 29, he set out his understanding, his view of the ministry that would remind his readers that he was a true apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Look at verse 1 of Colossians 1. "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God." You can't get any more confirmed than that. Amen? By God's will. Now, in verses 24 through 29, we have the following outline. Point number one, Paul's call to the ministry. Point number two, Paul's spirit toward the ministry. Point number three, Paul's purpose in the ministry. And point number four, Paul's power to do the ministry. Well, under point number one, we see in the end of verse 23 and verse 25, Paul's call to the ministry. Notice verse 23, "I, Paul, am made a minister." Verse 25, "Whereof I am made a minister." Now, when we think of Paul's past, becoming a minister of the gospel was not something he sought, but what he fought. For as a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, as touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless, he zealously persecuted everyone whom he believed was pro-Christianity and anti-Judaism. And his passion to prey on Christians is described in several portions in the book of Acts. But let's turn first to Acts chapter 9, where we see in verses 1 and 2, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogue, that if he found any of this way." And that's how the Christians were identified, this way, whether they were men or women, "he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem." And then let's turn to Acts 22, verse 4. Paul said here, "I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prison both men and women." And then one more, Acts 26, beginning with verse 9, "I verily thought within myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing also I did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange or foreign cities." But while he was immersed in his crusade to wipe out the followers of Jesus Christ, Paul personally met the Lord Jesus. And we see that meeting, if you'll keep your finger in Acts chapter 26, notice verse 12, "Whereupon as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise, stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose. And notice we're talking about Paul's call to the ministry. I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. And what was Paul's response to this divine commission? Paul said, Necessity is laid upon me. Woe if I preach not the gospel. And so because of this divine call, Paul saw that his ministry was a dispensation, a stewardship from God. We see that back in verse 25 of Colossians chapter 1. Whereunto I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Now, the Greek word for dispensation or stewardship literally means to manage a household as a steward of someone else's possessions. Remember, Joseph was a steward in Potiphar's house. Which all means, as Paul looked at the church of Jesus Christ, he saw it as the household of God, and he wanted to faithfully carry out his God-given trust. And I say to you, in application, might each of us strive to be a faithful steward of the calling that God has given to us? And might we see our stewardship as something that God has given to us? What might your stewardship, what might your ministry look like? Now, you might not stand before a group of people. You might not stand behind a pulpit and preach the word of God. But what does your stewardship, what does your ministry look like? What has God called you to do? Intercessory prayer. What a ministry. To tell your family about Jesus. If you are a Christian, and I would trust each one of you are, God has given you a ministry, and you are to be a steward of that ministry. Point number two, and that's Paul's spirit toward the ministry. And if you'll notice in verses 23 and 24, it was one of joy and rejoicing. Verse 23, the end, I, Paul, was made a minister who now rejoice in my sufferings. In other words, Paul said here, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. Friends, I can speak from experience. The ministry is trying. It's challenging. It's demanding. And Paul certainly knew this. He was a realist. And so, yes, he suffered, he was afflicted, he was perplexed, he was persecuted, he was struck down. Paul knew great sorrow and unceasing grief, but he never lost his joy. I think that is remarkable. Even as a beaten prisoner in Philippi, what did he do? Even when Paul wrote this letter to the Colossians, he was a prisoner in Rome, suffering ministerial afflictions for the sake of the body of Christ. And even in the face of martyrdom, Philippians chapter 2, Paul could humbly declare and understand humility and joy go together. I joy and rejoice with you all. Why do humility and joy go together? If you're self-centered, you're probably thinking, when the trials come, I deserve what? I deserve better. And so how can a person be joyful if they're thinking about, you know, hey, I am getting the short end of this stick. This is not fair. This is not right. You know, I'm serving the Lord and, hey, I'm suffering for it. You know, that's not right. Paul understood that he deserved nothing, and so he knew that whatever came his way, whatever blessings came his way, it was because of God's grace to him. He was devoted to Christ. And so when he could exalt Christ before those that he ministered to, when he could fulfill his calling, then he was filled with joy. Like Christ, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross and despised the shame, Paul kept his eyes on the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And friends, when we truly realize the awesome privilege we have to not only be God's blood-washed children, but then to be given the stewardship to share the saving gospel with others, we too will rejoice. And then we will have Christ's joy fulfilled in us, and our joy will be full. Now let's be honest, those who represent Christ and serve his church must be willing to suffer for Christ's sake. Because they will, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, but it will be worth it all, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us, Paul said, 2 Corinthians 4, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Which brings us to our third point, and that is the purpose of the ministry, verses 25 through 28. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect or mature in Christ Jesus. The purpose of the ministry. Paul fully and faithfully carried out his stewardship of preaching the word of God, which included the mystery, the revelation of the truth, which, yes, had been hidden from past ages and generations, but was now made known to both Jew and Gentile, that they could all possess the surpassing riches of the indwelling Christ and all be a part of the church, the temple of the living God, which God said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And all this was for the purpose that we could present every man perfect, mature, or complete in Christ. Now, honestly, the goal of every true minister is to warn every man. See that in verse 28. The Greek means to impart understanding and to teach every man in all wisdom for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, and to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In other words, to the measure that belongs to the fullness of Christ. Friends, the aim and purpose of every effective ministry is not merely to win people to Jesus, but to bring them to spiritual maturity so that they in turn can be a disciple and teach others. And again, Christians are matured by feeding them the Word of God. Why do we take time in the middle of the week to go verse by verse? We went through 1 Timothy, now we're going through Colossians. Why do we do that? You know, I'm not up here just telling stories. Why do I actually open the Bible and teach you what the Bible says? Because it says in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, mature, thoroughly furnished, equipped for every good work. And that is why Paul told Timothy to preach the word. Which brings us now to our fourth point, and that is the power to do the ministry. Now, you know I like trains, but when I see a mile-long train, I know it takes power to pull those cars. Amen? I still can't understand how three engines can pull a 100-car train. I mean, that is power. When I'm next to an engine, I feel like that engine is alive. The question is, well, where does that power come from? Well, obviously, it comes not from the cars, but from the engine. the head of that train. Well, notice the source of Paul's much-needed energy. Notice verse 29, "Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily." The word labor in the Greek means to work to the point of exhaustion. And Paul's autobiography surely testified to his ceaseless labors. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, "But are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, and perils in the sea, and perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness and watchings, often in hunger and thirst and fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without that which cometh upon me daily, the oversight of all the churches." Paul, in the midst of all of that, still faithfully labored. That's unbelievable. He didn't quit. The Greek word for striving, looking back at verse 29, piggybacks on the word labor, for it means to agonize, which tells us success in laboring for the Lord, like in any sport, demands one's all, which necessitates much strength, much effort, much mighty strength and effort. But thankfully, the physical and mental stamina to labor and to strive, Paul could confess, comes not from me, but from the power which works mightily in me. Meaning this power to do the work of the ministry, no matter what is happening around me, Paul said, comes from God. It is God's power working through me. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is 1 Corinthians 15:10. "But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." I'll be honest with you. I get weary. I get tired. I get discouraged. I get down. But when I realize, you know, I can't do it, but there is a power that comes from God which can infuse in me the strength, the grace to keep on keeping on, it's amazing what comes to pass. It's like I'm just getting a shot of spiritual adrenaline and I'm ready to go. Friends, God gave Paul the power to work hard, at the calling that he gave him. You know, when God calls us, he gives us the grace to fulfill that calling. Amen? And thankfully, this divine power is available to you and to me. The same power that gave Paul the strength to do what God called him to do, to minister to all those churches, to keep on going no matter the trial that was besetting him, is the same power that you can tap into. And thus we can live by the faith of the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us, for Christ lives in us. And I say, praise God. And so to capsule Paul's grasp, his sense, his understanding of the ministry, we can say it's a God-called service that is done with joy, even in the face of trials and hardships, because the purpose, the outcome of effective preaching and teaching Christ is the transformation of the believer into the very likeness of Jesus Christ. And this labor, this striving, is all empowered by God himself, who works in us to mature, to establish, and to strengthen us. No wonder Paul said, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for he counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry." So my encouragement to you tonight is to see yourself as a steward entrusted with the gospel of Christ. and then joyfully share Christ through the power of God, which works mightily in you. Are you doing that? Joyfully share Christ through the power of God, which mightily works in you. Friends, our nation is in deep distress. Only Jesus Christ can bring the healing needed through his offer of salvation. So my challenge to you is be a Pauline steward of this grace.